Well, good morning again. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Helps if I have the right document open. There we go. Our God is an awesome God.
Amen.
It's always incredibly cool to see how he works through various situations to bring about results that we would never imagine. Amen. When everything seems hopeless, he is hope. When everything seems dark, he is light. When everything seems chaotic, he is peace. When everything seems hate-filled, he is love. When we are lost, he seeks and finds his own. Our God is an awesome God. I follow quite a few of our DBC churches and pastors on social media, so I often get to see their celebratory posts, praising Jesus for people turning to him for salvation. North American Mission Board and the International Mission Board, they are often sharing on their website or on their social media these different statistics and missionary stories that are taking place all across the globe. So it's easy to find stories of people coming to find Jesus or coming to Jesus. I think sometimes we get an idea in our head, an idea that we know is false, that a person needs to clean up in order to come to Jesus. Like I said, we know that that's false. None of us had to clean up before being drawn to Jesus. Cleaning up never works anyway. If you were to go off-roading and you get stuck in the mud, trying to clean up before a winch or recovery line is attached to your vehicle would be a waste of time. And it would make your situation worse. It's only after we're pulled from, as Psalm 40, verse 2 describes it, the pit of despair, the pit of destruction, the slimy pit, the horrible pit, the miry bog, the miry clay, the mud and the mire, all of which are dependent upon your translation of Scripture. It's only after we're pulled out of that that we can be made clean. Jesus has to take us by the forearm and pull us up out of the junk so he can clothe us and make us new. And this is what we're going to see today as we look at our passage in Acts 16. We're going to see three people in their own pit who are rescued by King Jesus. These three people are a wealthy woman, a slave girl, and a jailer. So let's read Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 34. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace. Love those Greek words, right? And the following day to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household was well, or her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into the prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these three people who came to know Jesus as Savior. And we thank you for the freedom that they experienced in that, and that we also get to experience that freedom as we come to Christ. Lord, just open our ears to hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the first person that we come across in this passage is a wealthy woman. So Jesus rescues this wealthy woman. And the section opens with Luke describing the route they took, ending up in Philippi. Philippi, as Luke describes it, is a leading city of Macedonia, and it's a Roman colony. If you remember last week, we saw that Paul had received a vision of a man from Macedonia calling for help. So here they are. And when the Sabbath comes, they go to where they would have presumed people would gather for prayer. They met with some women there and they spoke the gospel to them. And one of the women present was Lydia. She was a seller of purple goods. Thyatira was the center of the purple dye trade. And purple dyed items were quite expensive to purchase. So this would have made Lydia a rather wealthy entrepreneur. While being wealthy in and of itself is not a negative thing, it can be if that wealth becomes an obstacle to a relationship with the Lord. And you think about the Christmas carol, right? I know it's going to be almost 80 degrees today, so thinking about a Christmas story is like, what are you doing? But think about Ebenezer Scrooge, right? He's this wealthy businessman who seems to really only care about himself. But then within all of that, he's like his own God, in a manner of speaking. And while this isn't true of every successful or wealthy person, it is a stereotype that is often portrayed of business people in film or in literature. But something happened to Scrooge, and his perception of others changed. There's a story of the former atheist Stu Fuhlendorf. He felt no need for God. He achieved a high level of success and power in the business world. However, his achievements were tainted by emptiness and addiction issues. He said of himself, "I was my own God. I was on the throne. It was me who I turned to. And it seemed like I was the only one that I could depend on in my life of the people, places, and things. I really turned to myself and my own accomplishments and my own self-sufficiency." He says, you turn to nobody except yourself. By the age of 40, Stu lost it all. He found something much better and more satisfying than he once dreamed possible. Feeling discontent and distressed about their marriage, Stu's wife, Trish, went to a local pastor for counsel. Sensing her yearning for God, he encouraged her to attend a church women's retreat. It was there that God picked her up out of the miry depths and she fell in love with Jesus. From that point forward, there were another 9 years of being unequally yoked with a pagan atheist husband, which was a very difficult time for that couple. He said, "I thought she was a wackadoo and a Bible thumper and a Jesus freak." Even though Trish would ask him to go to church, Stu would always refuse. She continued to pray for him despite his anger about her growing faith. His business ventures were succeeding to enormous heights, but he remained discontent and unhappy. Although atheism was giving him self-sufficiency, it was a religion that wasn't bringing him satisfaction. He says, "I really embraced atheism because it was easier to keep me on the throne and make me the God. But it's a very, very difficult religion to rationalize all the way back to the beginning of creation. But when you really get to the point of who creates what and there being the one I am and who there is, who there has to be and how there has to be, a beginning of all things, atheism has no answers. And so it's a very difficult religion." Over time, Stu continued to see his wife's life transform and eventually accepted her invitation to go to church, to a community group. He was surprised to find people there who loved each other and loved him despite his disbelief. They had a sense of wisdom that he had never experienced before. When he was 41, he decided to attend church, expecting to hear a weak, shallow message. But he heard something completely different. Stu was stunned when he heard the pastor say, "For all you middle-aged men who think that God isn't in control and that God isn't sovereign in these matters from the foundation of the world, you're not God." And he just started thinking, or he just started barking back, "You're not God. You're not God." And he says, "I remember sitting there thinking, oh really, I thought I was God. And I felt really angry at him. And then I could not wait after that. I couldn't wait to go back to church the next week." Stu kept going because he was drawn past his expectations of a simplistic God loves you sermon to the hard-hitting messages painting the entirety of the gospel. He fell in love with expository preaching. That idea of let's go book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse through books of the Bible. Not topical. So it was hitting all the hard issues. "I'd only been to church a few times," he said, "where it was that compelling and the messaging was that good." For the next few years, Stu's heart was softening. Although he was still an arguing atheist, he found that Christians were able to argue against his position in effective ways. He began to realize how feckless and moronic a lot of his views were becoming. Becoming a believer in Jesus doesn't necessarily mean immediate life change. For Stu, the transformation was a process over time through which his life and career took many ups and downs. During the 2008 recession, he lost his reputation and money after being sued. Alcohol was destroying him. After a drinking binge in 2010, Stu finally admitted, "I can't glorify God and be a drunk. I need help." By 2016, Stu was the pastor of a small church plant growing from 40 members to hundreds of people. The gospel transforms people. Luke, getting back to our passage, he describes Lydia as a worshiper of God, much like Cornelius. This doesn't mean she was a Christian, but she was at a place in life where she was seeking God. He writes that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to the gospel. So here we have the first mention of someone converting to faith in Jesus on European soil. And that convert is a wealthy lady named Lydia. I can't help but admire the quietness of this world-changing event in a setting that may have resembled more of a picnic than a prayer meeting. Paul explained the gospel and the Lord transformed an individual into a follower of King Jesus. While the scene no doubt lacked drama from the perspective of the passerby, the Lord was at work in a big way. He had opened Lydia's heart, and she, like a flower opening to the sun, embraced Paul's message. She believed and was baptized. Not only that, but she also shared the gospel along with the help of Paul, I imagine. Shared the gospel with them. And they also believed and were obedient to follow the Lord in baptism. Something changed in her. in that moment. Likely, she was once a person seen as being self-centered, with her own large estate. She now opened her home to these Jewish missionaries visiting her city. This shows that the barrier between Jew and Gentile is becoming more and more irrelevant. It seems that the missionaries didn't want to burden Lydia. Imagine Paul and Silas and them, they said, no. We don't need to do that. We don't want to impose. But she insisted and they decided to stay with her. I've also often struggled with receiving generosity. I don't know if any of y'all are in a similar position. But someone bluntly asked me once why I was stomping on their joy by not allowing them to bless me. If you've never felt a punch in the throat, that's it. That hit hard. That was the moment when I realized, and I've told others this is something to consider as well, that I need to receive with joy when others want to bless me with something. Whether they want to take me to Minerva's for a bison steak, or Burger King for a cheeseburger, whatever it might be, receive it with joy. If the Lord can change the heart of a person to use what they have to bless others, we ought not make the futile attempt to thwart God's working in that person's life by refusing a blessing. I still make the mistake of paying for a meal if someone else was planning to do so and they hadn't said anything before the check arrives. A lot of times that check comes to the table, boop, I'll just swipe it up and I'll go pay it. It's a thing to do. And then later they'll say, I was planning on picking that up. I'm sorry, you didn't say anything. I apologize for my ignorance, right? And we move forward. But it's a completely different situation to do that than it is to say, I'm going to pay for your lunch. No, you're not. I got this. So Jesus rescues this wealthy woman. And also Jesus rescues a slave girl. When we're performing ministry work, we're bound to encounter some terrifying things. It just comes with the territory. I've shared before about praying a spirit of suicide out of a house down on Pine Ridge. But there was another incident on a trip to Pine Ridge where we were in a different community. We were at the back end of the community. Some of the communities on Cheyenne River, Standing Rock are built different than Pine Ridge. But this one, you take this road and it kind of snakes through the community. I think like 3 or 4 turns and then you end up at the top of a hill at a community center with a basketball court. So we get up there, all the way at the back end of town. We got kids that are there. We had walked the streets and we, gathered up a bunch of kids and had them come up to the top. I started getting this weird feeling while we're there. That thing in your gut that says something is about to go horribly wrong? Have you ever felt that before? Yeah. Something's just not right. So I'm trying to just, maybe I'm hot, right? It's June in South Dakota. It's hot. And I'm on a basketball court. Maybe that's what it is. So then I look over at my co-leader, and she, her name's Lydia. So she's over there, and I can kind of see she's acting a little bit off. Something's not right in the way she's acting. So I go over, we start talking a little bit, and I'm like, does something feel off to you? She goes, absolutely. So we go talk to our host, and we're like, we think we need to get out of here because we think something's about to happen. And she's like, no, we're staying because that's just the devil trying to scare you out of here, because if you leave, then he gets his way. I'm like, that kind of makes sense, but it also feels more like we need to get the heck out of Dodge. It's very, very clear to us that we need to go. Right? And that was my argument. If it was coming from the devil, it'd be a lot more confusing than that. This was pretty clear. We need to get out of here. Well, we didn't. We stayed. But moments later, we heard the screeching of car tires and a loud crash. Well, what ended up happening is someone had lost control of their vehicle and flipped it into a yard where we had been maybe 15 minutes earlier, gathering kids up. They were on my shoulders, giving piggyback rides, all that stuff. So that car had flipped over right there. Later we found out that that person wasn't happy that a bunch of white people were there talking about Jesus with the kids in the community. And apparently he had a gun in the car. So the Lord protected us by flipping that car. When we were, I was a little frustrated with our host at that point. Because I'm like, I told you we needed to get out of here. And you didn't listen. I'm frustrated. Just know that. And to come to find, you know, to find that someone was wanting to come cause harm to what we were doing and the Lord stopped it from happening tells me a couple things. One, the Lord gets his way. The Lord always gets his way. Because he told us as team leaders, get out of here. But even though we were thwarted from what God was wanting us to do, he stopped it anyway. God always gets his way. So we were able to keep the kids safe in that moment. We kept them from running to the scene and you know, whatever else horrendous stuff was going on at that scene. But had a good time with the kids anyway. So Paul and his companions, they ran into a situation that was a lot more intense than what we were dealing with. They encountered this young, tormented girl. So Luke includes two extremes here, right? This wealthy woman and this girl. And it can only show that the saving power of the name of Jesus is powerful in the lives of the most diverse types of people. This girl had a spirit of divination, or a spirit by which she predicted the future. The phrasing in the Greek is actually spirit python. According to mythology, the python, known more contemporarily as the nope rope, guarded the temple of Apollo. Over time, the word python came to mean a demon-possessed person through whom the python would speak. If you've ever read or watched Harry Potter, maybe you've seen the phrase parcel tongue, where Harry talks to snakes and snakes talk to him. That's this idea. Luke and Paul obviously understand the girl to be demon-possessed. A pythoness made clairvoyant predictions and uttered words in all sorts of strange voices. Because the locals considered this kind of fortune-telling to be inspired by Apollo and the python, many sought them out to hear their predictions about the future. There was a large profit in this business. Perhaps that's why, instead of feeling sorry for this demon-possessed girl, the owners used her to make money. Don't miss this important point. This poor girl was in double bondage. Her slave owners treated her like property, and she's being abused by a demonic spirit. So Satan works through this girl in an attempt to derail the missionary work in Philippi. He did this by attempting to form an alliance with the missionaries for his own devilish purposes. And he tried to use the slave girl to associate Paul's message with the occult. That's what we see when we see her shouting out, where am I at? Verse 17, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. She kept saying this over and over again. And while on the surface, we might think, hey, that's cool. Satan's got something that he's working out in the background on that. So Paul and Silas, they go, we got to separate from this. We have to distance ourselves from the evil scheme behind her words. And if you remember, throughout the Gospels, demon-possessed people say true things about Jesus. But Jesus always rebukes them. Paul gets annoyed by Satan's attempts. So he frees this girl with a word in the name of Jesus. In a moment, Jesus cast out the demon at work within this girl. Jesus masterfully crushes serpents. With this, the power of Jesus is displayed. This pythoness is delivered. She must have been relieved suddenly in her right mind following the encounter with the name of Jesus. We could presume that she became a follower of Jesus at this point, suddenly having a new owner. right? The only good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who freed her from spiritual and physical bondage and gave her peace, joy, freedom, and rest. The gospel can transform all sorts of people from all sorts of backgrounds. The power that brought the evil spirit out of this girl is the same power that opened Lydia's heart. It's the power of Jesus. Perhaps you want to distance yourself from this kind of powerful encounter involving the girl because you assume it doesn't relate to you. But this passage should give you hope, because if Jesus can free a pythoness, He can break your addictions. He can set you free from anything. Jesus Christ is Lord over all. He just calls you to believe it. So Jesus rescues a wealthy woman. Jesus rescues a slave girl. And finally, Jesus rescues a jailer. The liberation of the slave girl upset her owners. They were about to lose a lot of money. So the angry profiteers made false charges against Paul and Silas. They claimed the missionaries were disturbing the city and advocating unlawful customs. And soon the crowd joined in on the attack. A mob mentality, man, it's crazy. And the magistrates ordered the men beaten with rods. I think it's difficult to imagine undergoing the torture that Paul and Silas endured here. They were, these missionaries, they were beat. They were swollen, lacerated, sticky with blood. It would have been impossible for these wounded evangelists to lie down on their backs after that. So then they're handed over to the jailer, who kept them as secure as possible in what might be called a dungeon, adding to the punishment by putting their feet in stocks. One scholar describes this particular device. He says, their feet were placed in wooden stocks, which were likely fastened to the wall. Often, such stocks were used as instruments of torture. They had a number of holes for the legs, which allowed for severe stretching of the torso and thus created excruciating pain. All of this makes the deliverance of this pair all the more dramatic. Peter slept in prison. Paul and Silas sing in prison. Both sleeping and singing are expressions of faith and peace in the Lord. Those hearing the men's raised voices were surely astonished by their example of faith in the midst of suffering. Silas and Paul probably lifted their voice in singing psalms, in quoting scripture, and in pouring out their hearts in prayer. To all of this, the prisoners listen eagerly, and then it happens. An earthquake. God shakes the earth. Breaking chains is our Lord's specialty. When chains fall off in this scene, the jailer freaks out. In fear of the consequence of having to report an empty prison, the jailer prepares to take his own life. But while Paul and Silas could flee in the chaos following this earthquake, they pause to save this man's life. As the jailer calls out for light, he rushes to fall before the missionaries with one question: "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This jailer knew of the deliverance of the pythoness, and he had handled the incarceration of this missionary pair. He had probably been listening to their songs when the earth rocked beneath them. This question then makes sense. Paul points the jailer to the only name that saves, to Jesus, the Savior of Lydia, the Savior of the slave girl. He effectively tells this man, Jesus can transform you, and he can transform your whole family too. That's what we must keep telling people. All who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Soon, the jailer's whole household hears the gospel, they believe it, and they're baptized. The jailer, in an act of humility and repentance, not only washes the wounds of the missionaries, but also serves them a meal. This is a sweet picture of transformation. No longer does the jailer view these wounded men simply as prisoners. He cares for them as brothers in Christ. And this wonderful picture of gospel hospitality, the jailer and his family rejoice in new life. Jesus' rescue of Lydia, the slave girl, and the jailer show us something very important. No one is beyond the reach of God's saving grace. These incidents also remind us of the unifying power of the gospel. Jesus incorporates all kinds of people into his family, intending that the individuals he saves then serve one another as brothers and sisters with a common mission. Maybe you find yourself identifying with one of these three characters. Maybe you, like Lydia, think you've got it all figured out. You're doing just fine simply showing up to church. But if you were really to examine yourself, really consider where you're at, you would find you're not as close to Jesus as you think you are. In fact, you might find that as you cry out, "Lord, Lord," he might reply to you, "Away from me, I never knew you." Allow Jesus to open your heart and show you he is God, not you. Maybe you find yourself like the slave girl. Maybe you're not possessed by a python demon, but you're enslaved to something. Some addiction grips your heart. There might be something else gripping your heart. Jesus can and will remove that for you if you are ready to believe the gospel. Maybe you, like the jailer, or like the jailer seems to be, you're hostile to the gospel. You really don't want anything to do with God, and you're here listening because someone loves you enough to point you to this place or this message. Jesus can lift the hatred from your heart. He loves you enough to die for your sin. No sin is too big for Jesus to forgive. His grace is greater than all our sin. His offer is on the table for you. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. If you're here and you're believing for the first time this morning, let us know, because that's something to celebrate. So we ought to celebrate together. If the Lord is drawing you in any way as we pray, come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for these three that you rescued. These three lives that were transformed through the saving power of Jesus. We thank you for that. We thank you for us being able to receive that same saving power, that our lives may be transformed as well. And we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.